They say that, you know, if you were studying this, you would say there were four Sundays of preparation for the great fast. In fact, you'll see that after, not this coming week, but next week, is a fast-free week, because it's like that first time of preparation to get ready for the fast. Next Sunday is the Sunday of the Publican and the Pharisee. It's a call to humble sorrow for our sins. Then the Sunday of the Prodigal Son follows, and it shows the necessity of repentance, changing our lives, and God's reaction to our repentance. And then comes the Sunday of Last Judgment, a warning of God's justice and the necessity of good works. And finally, there's Forgiveness Sunday, when we seek to set right our relationships with each other and with God. But I include Zacchaeus Sunday, and so do many, as one of those Sundays that is leading us toward the great fast. It shows us that change in our lives is very much dependent on our choices and on our actions. Change certainly depends on God's grace, but we have to choose to cooperate with that grace and to take the appropriate actions. And you know that word is synergistic, the word that is we means to become stronger by things working together. We get those warnings on our pill bottles if we drink alcohol and take the medicine, right? But let's look at Zacchaeus, who he was and what choices he made and what actions he took. It says, now behold, that there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Those are what publicans were. They were tax collectors. And they were despised by the other Jews because they were considered to be collaborators. They were collaborating with the occupiers, the Romans. And the way they worked it with the tax was, they told you what the tax was, the Romans did. Basically, it was 10%. Can you believe that? We take, what, as high as 50, 60%, and we still claim we don't have enough. But anyway, you were told as a tax collector, here's what you had to collect. And anything over that was yours. So oftentimes they would charge all exorbitant rates, pay over to the Romans what the Romans had said was the tax, and pocket the rest. And obviously, he probably was one of those. It says he was a chief tax collector. So he had guys under him. It was like a pyramid scheme. They would kick back to him. And he was, being the head tax collector, he was certainly overcharging. But yet he sought to find Jesus. He sought to find Jesus. Not just because Jesus was a public curiosity. Obviously, he drew a crowd. But he wanted to see who Jesus was. Let's go back again to Luke's gospel, and it says this. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. He didn't just want to see him, but he wanted to see who he was. I think a lot of times with celebrity nowadays, it's we just want to see them, not see who they are. I was reading, surprise, just beyond belief in this country, what we can fall for. They have parties going on yesterday, today, for the Super Bowl here in Tampa. And if you pay these exorbitant, it was set up to $14,000 for a ticket, you could go to this party and schmooze with people I never heard of. Of course, they all have first names only. You ever notice? I have no clue who these people are. They only have one name. Okay? So... But you and all you do is sit around and like chit-chat. I wouldn't know any reason why you would want to. But certainly you're not there to know who they are. You're only there because it says there's a professional photographer present who takes your picture with them. But you see, Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. And what surprised me and shocked me in today's gospel reading from that translation, which is supposed to be the New King James, it doesn't say to see who he was. But in the Orthodox Study Bible, which the New Testament is the New King James, it does say what I read to you, to see who he was, which is important. He wasn't there to see Jesus as a curiosity, like the people at these parties, but rather to see who he was. That then is the great message of the Zacchaeus story, that he sought to see and to know Jesus. And we too must take that first step. In Proverbs, in the 8th chapter, 17th verse, it's written this. I love those, this is the Lord speaking, I love those who love me, and those who seek me shall find me. Those who seek me shall find me. So we have to do our work. We have to seek him. He's like a beggar of our love. He does not force it on us, but rather we must seek it out. Jesus tells us that he is the door, but we must seek for us to have the door opened. Jesus said this in Matthew's gospel in the 7th chapter. Wait a minute, now I lost my place. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The whole verse is, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. We got to do the work. He's not going to kick in the door. He expects us to knock, and it'll be open to us. Why doesn't he just kick in the door or throw it open and force himself on us? Because forced love is not love. You can't make people love. We must choose to love. God loves us, but we have to choose to love him back. Zacchaeus was separated from Jesus by the crowd. Our passions and our sins can be a crowd, if you would, that separates us from Jesus, that keeps us from seeing and knowing him. We have to look at the priorities in our life and see what's hindering us from loving Jesus fully. What separates us? What's our crowd? Perhaps we are angry with someone, and our pride keeps us from forgiving the object of our anger. John writes that love of neighbor is intricately tied in with loving God. This is John writing in his first letter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's very difficult sometimes, you know, to love as it's compelled of. We're compelled to do. Not just to love the lovable, but we are called to love the unlovable. We're called to love those who we cannot see the image and likeness of God in, but not for us to judge. We're to love them anyway because we know that they're the children of God. We must love fully so that our love of God is complete. We got to love our neighbor and God. Right? Because that's the two great commandments. Perhaps we are caught up with sins of the flesh and we find it hard to give them up. My word, you just had to be here in Tampa. They were having what? Lingerie bowls, whatever that is. Okay? And they were going to hold it at the nudist colony. And the thing was like an insane, this is like an insane asylum. Okay? And it's being run by the inmates during this period. Sonia, come on in. Don't wait out there. Okay. So, maybe it's the sins of the flesh, and we have to put them aside. Perhaps our tongue is the crowd that's holding us back from seeing and knowing Jesus, because we use it to both praise God and to injure our neighbor. They're just a few examples of how sin separates us from Jesus. As Zacchaeus was separated from Jesus by the crowd, so too our untamed passions, which lead to sin, are for us the crowd that separates us from Jesus. But let's go back to Zacchaeus and see what he did when he couldn't see because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Climbed up the sycamore tree. Now that's not an easy feat for a little short guy. But by doing so, he overcame the crowd and he was able to see Jesus more clearly. The fast is our sycamore tree. our way of getting to see and know Jesus, to look above the crowd of our sins and our passions. What will come of us once we are able to see Jesus clearer and know him better? Hopefully we will be moved to act like Zacchaeus. And what did he do? He stood up and he says to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. For if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." That means he was really, means he was a follower, now going to be a follower of the scriptures. He was going to change his life. He had repented and he was turning around his life. And hopefully we'll be moved to do that also. We'll be moved to repent and to make amends for all of our sins. We see then that the fast is a time for us to, as I said, tame the passions and cultivate the virtues. And by doing so, we can better see Jesus and know him without the crowd of our sins and passions in the way. But it's up to us. We have to take action. We have to climb the tree, if you would, to be synergistic, as we said, with the grace of God. The fast, then, is an active thing as opposed to something passive, that we don't talk about giving things up like they do in the West, but rather that it's getting ready. It's climbing that tree, and it takes effort to climb the tree. We speak of fasting, of prayer, of increased scripture reading, increased almsgiving. All are Lenten activities designed to help us move closer to God. We put our hearts, our minds, and our souls into training to be better lovers of God and of each other. We hope for the same results as Zacchaeus. This is Paul writing to the Romans. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who love our God. All things work to good, no matter what it is, no matter what adversity comes into our lives, they can work for good. I think I told you the story that I was fishing in Montana, and the guy just was a young man in his early, well, maybe like 25, 26 years old. He just looked so sad. And so I was fishing, and he took my partner up ahead. And then he came back to where I was. I was sitting on a rock as I was watching the little droplets of water fly into the air and be lit by the sun. They look like diamonds. And he said, "What are you doing?" I said, I'm watching the water as it's reflecting the sun. And I said, "Pull up a rock." He said, "What's going on in your life?" And he said, "The day before we arrived to be guided by him, his wife and the mother of his two-year-old child told him she wanted a divorce. Out of nowhere." So we talked for a couple hours. And then I said to him, "Listen, Paul wrote to the Romans saying, all things come to good for those who love God. Love God and bear with this, and all things may come to good." We got in with him a couple times after that. And he was doing very well. He was really recovering. And then the last time we were out there, somebody knew him, the guide we had. And I said, "Oh, how's Todd doing?" And he said, "Listen, he's doing wonderful. He's now teaching school. He went back. He got his degree. He found a new wife. The boy lives, the first marriage lives with him. And he has two more children. And he's happy as a bug." So there you go. All things come to good for those who love the Lord. So no matter what oppression, no matter what's pushing us down, we have to be synergistic even with that adversity, so that all things can come to good for those who love the Lord. When the great fast starts, let us see it as a means to also be found by our loving God and to be saved by him. So we use the fast as our sycamore tree so that God will see us, know us, and tell us he comes to abide with us, just as he did Zacchaeus. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.